All right, good morning, brethren and sisters. It was 2 weeks ago at our Bible class on Wednesday. We came across something that was a little disturbing to us as we were reading and talking about the name of God that God revealed to Moses, because we came across this statement where God says to Moses that the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. And we find a very similar statement in our readings in Deuteronomy, not chapter 15, but earlier, a couple of places in Deuteronomy earlier, one of these where he says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those that hate me. So when God declared that his name is Jealous, it's important that we recognize that God is telling us that jealousy is an inherent or a fundamental part of his nature. In other words, it's in his nature to be jealous. Well, what we found disturbing was our immediate associations with the term jealous or jealousy, and that God was actually using this word to describe himself. It says in Proverbs, you don't have to turn to it because we'll have plenty that we'll be looking at this morning. When the wise man wanted to express this concern about jealousy, he said, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy or jealousy is rottenness to the bones. And there are some New Testament examples that illustrate why he says it's rottenness to the bones. One of these, if you'd like to come with me now and go through these passages as we look at them together, the first is found in Mark chapter 15, Mark chapter 15, verse 10. You will recognize that we're at the end of the life of Christ, and that this is the period of the moment in time in which the rulers are pushing Pilate to do something about this Jesus of Nazareth. And we read in verse 10, for he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy or jealousy. I believe that's the Greek is the word for jealous. Wow. Well, we kind of, I maybe expected that. Turn over to Acts chapter 5. We have another example. Acts chapter 5, in our reading this morning, verse 17. He says, then the high priest rose up, same man that we just read about, with all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. And my version says they were filled with indignation. But it notes in my margin that the actual word that is used is they were filled with jealousy. So the same thing that went on when they stood in the presence of Christ was now the same feelings they were having when they stood in the presence of the apostles. They were jealous. Again, chapter 13, verse 45. We read, this is now the Apostle Paul when he's preaching at Antioch, and the whole city, verse 44, comes together to hear the word of the God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, and they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Chapter 17, verse 5. Another event for the Apostle Paul. This time when he is in Thessalonica, and he's explaining to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in verse 3, this is Jesus whom I preach, he says, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of this is verse 4, of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas, But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. James chapter 3, just one more passage to kind of emphasize the point. James chapter 3, look at verse 14, 15, and 16. He says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Wow. Look at the company that jealousy or envy keeps. Contradicting, blaspheming, strife, divisions, self-seeking. So a whole host of negative ideas and behaviors are being associated with this word jealousy. But we will recognize, just as we think about things that happened in the Bible, that this powerful emotion called jealousy can work even more terrible actions in our lives. Resentment, anger, hatred, even murder. Do you remember, if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, just to remind yourselves about Cain? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, we're told, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstlings of the flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And we know where the envy or the jealous feelings that Cain had, where they led him from. That anger, that fury that he had, led him out into the field where he confronted his brother and committed the first murder. The first generation after Adam and Eve, murder already enters because of jealousy. Or how about in chapter 37? Do you remember the famous story about Joseph? We read in Genesis 37, verse 11, that his brothers envied him. His brothers envied him. And the result of this envy is found in verses 4, 5, and 8. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably. Verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream, and they told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Verse 8, and his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? This is the next dream. Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And finally, in verses 18 through 20, this hatred that originated with envy and jealousy expresses itself. And they saw him from afar off, even before he came near them. They conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, the dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Though they didn't carry out murder in this case, that was certainly their intention. All of it stemming from the fact that they were jealous of their brother. And you can remind yourself of King Saul. We don't have to look at the particular passage right at the moment. But it was when they were singing the praises of David and Saul. David has killed his 10,000, Saul his thousands. And Saul said, what? Wrong way around. They ascribed to him 10,000 and me just a mere 1,000? And from that moment on, Saul's envy, jealousy of David, fumed and boiled and raged with inside of him to the point where he eventually sought to destroy him in every possible way. And finally, I'd like you to turn to this New Testament again in the book of James. Please turn to James chapter 4 this time. And I want you to look at the first three verses. Now, as you follow in your translation, I'm going to read this as a paraphrase. So taking the sort of the meaning of the Greek words and trying to bring out the force of them. So if you'll permit me, as you read it through the first three verses following me, just kind of see how the paraphrase hopefully brings to life some of the ideas that James is presenting. So here we go, verse 1. Where do you think the warring and the fighting among you comes from? Does it not come from the desire in your members that wars to get what pleases you? You desire to have, but do not have, so you murder. You are jealous, but you do not have the ability to obtain what another has, so you fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what pleases you. Wow, again. Do you see the problem that confronted all of us as we thought through these things at our Bible class? Our experience of jealousy is almost always negative. And we understand jealousy to be a powerful emotion aroused by the envy of another because they have something that we want, right, for ourselves. If you look up the meaning of the word jealousy in Vine's Expository Dictionary, he makes a point. There are actually two Greek words. One word is jealousy. There is another word, envy. So there is an actual Greek word for envy. And he explains the difference. He says jealousy desires to have what another person has. Envy, which is a lot worse on this scale of desiring, envy desires to deprive another of what he has. And that's our experience of jealousy. And our God is a jealous God. Say it is not so. Okay, I will say it. It is not so. An understanding of divine jealousy is going to introduce us, brethren and sisters, to one of the most important and one of the most fundamental aspects of the character of our God, an aspect of his nature that will ultimately lead us to praise rather than to turn away from him in shame. It will also point us to a fundamental characteristic that we must develop in ourselves if we wish to claim to be a part of the family of Almighty God. So, what is divine jealousy? So, jealousy in the Old Testament word for jealousy, comes from the idea of redness in the face, literally. So it is seeing in the face of another individual a passion that is coming from within and therefore reddening the face. And this is why the Old Testament word jealousy is often associated with the idea of zeal or being zealous. Let me give you an example. It's in Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25 and verse 11. This is regarding Phinehas. He was the son of Aaron. And at the border of the land, when Israel is about to leave the wilderness to go into the land, they begin to fall into some very evil with their Midianite women, neighbors, and Phinehas rises up to put a stop to this behavior. And so we read in verse 11 that Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. So you see, almost you can imagine Phinehas' face being flushed with this passion, this zeal that now expresses itself in an act which actually brings deliverance to the children of Israel from the sin that they were committing at that very moment. So, as we think about this word jealousy, we need to begin to understand what is the source of this passion that arouses God to this zeal, to this jealousy. And I'd like you to consider three passages from the Bible in this regard, to help us to appreciate where does this passion come from inside of God. So the first is found in Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter, 34, not 24. My apologies. Exodus chapter 34. I want you to look at verse 12. Through 17. He says, "Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods. And one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlots with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourselves." Deuteronomy chapter 32. I want you to gain an impression, a feeling, as we read these verses to help you appreciate where this passion inside of God arises. Deuteronomy 32, beginning at verse 15. "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are covered with fat. And then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when this Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. He said, 'I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse children, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God, They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. And one last passage, Psalm 78. Psalm 78, beginning at verse 56. He says, yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he had placed among them, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. So what is it, brethren and sisters, that aroused God's fury, his jealousy? What was the source of that intense, passionate feelings and this response that he had to his people? Was it not because he had pledged his devotion, his fidelity, and his faithfulness to this people with an everlasting covenant? I will be your God and you shall be my people, God had declared to Abraham in that immutable covenant. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. This, brethren and sisters, was the pledge of divine matrimony. And when God pledges his faithfulness, he, by his very nature, fully and deeply is committed to the preservation of the resulting bond with his people. It is in his very being to be utterly loyal and devoted to those to whom he commits himself. He will never, ever treat his pledge of fidelity, of devotion and faithfulness, lightly or trivially. And he expects those who enter into that bond with him to have the same zeal to preserve and defend this bond from all people and from all things that would seek to weaken or to break or to destroy this bond. Can you understand then that this is why he had such a passionate response when the love of his life scorned him and turned despitefully away from his embrace to the embrace of others? I, the Lord, am a jealous God, jealous to preserve or zealous to preserve his bond, his everlasting pledge to his people. And all he wanted was that his wife to be just as jealous, just as zealous, to preserve that bond of love. But such is the steadfast love and the devotion of Almighty God that despite the disloyalty and the infidelity of his people, his loyalty and his devotion was not and will not be broken. Even by this behavior, he loves his people with an everlasting love. And I'd like to have you consider two last passages in this regard. They're lengthy, not real long, but there is some length to them. But I want you to hear in this, these two passages, an expression of this passion of jealousy of God for his people. The first is in Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, starting at verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in, so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will return, go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season. I will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. I will destroy her vines and her figs, trees of which she said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, and she forgot me, says the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the mouths of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, and with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer with grain and with new wine and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel, and then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. And the second passage is in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall be adorned again with your tambourines. You shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. That's the West Bank, by the way, brethren. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it to the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil for the young of the flock and the herds. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. This, brethren and sisters, is our God. When we entered the waters of baptism, we became part of his people. As Peter so well says, we become a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, who were once a people, not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We have been the beneficiaries of that grace. And the intense devotion pledged by God to his people is thereby extended to us as part of his people. It's an everlasting devotion. It's an everlasting love. Despite our failings, God's faithfulness endures forever. And it is this love, brothers and sisters, this love we come to remember this morning at this table, and to sing of this love in our praises. And it is also here, brethren and sisters, at this table, that we come to find forgiveness, because we have not yet learned the same love and devotion to our God, as he has shown to us in his Son.